Would you come back with me? Would you come back with me to the portion we read there together, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That very process which we were singing of there a moment ago in Psalm 89 is here again set before us in Hebrews chapter 12. When God saves his people, he changes the way in which he deals with them and he looks upon them. He deals, first of all, with their bad record and behavior, and that is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, who died to cover the sins of his people and to provide for them a perfect righteousness that he would equip them to stand before God without fear or terror accompanying them. But if God deals with that bad record, God also deals with the bad heart and inclinations that are within us. And that's the work of sanctification that takes place in every Christian believer. Such is the love of God the Father towards each of his children, that he is determined to make every one of his own in their character, like to his own son, Jesus Christ. And when you go through the scriptures, you find so many different ways in which that is represented and set out for us. Perhaps one of the most well known is John chapter 15, where it talks about the pruning of the fruit and such like that takes place with a husbandman. So also, that's what God does to his people, his children. The Lord will correct any kind of defects that are in our living. There are behavioral patterns that we've established that need to be changed. The way that we think has to be adjusted and to be altered. We have false hopes and dreams and expectations. These and many other areas have got to be adjusted and have got to be brought into harmony with God's pattern for us, always molding us like to his own son. That's what the Lord is speaking about here, therefore, in these few verses and in this section of Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord has made abundant provision for that target and that aim to be reached and achieved. There is in the Bible and in our gospel a full range of resources that we can draw upon and use that meets every need that we've got to make us like to Jesus Christ. There are doctrines, teachings, instructions that God gives us that we've got to take to ourselves and apply to ourselves and come underneath their influence, that we be changed. There are principles that operate in our lives that we once dismissed and ignored, that now we take in as a foundation for the way that we live and think. We have examples given to us of Christians who have gone before us, who act as lighthouses to warn us or harbours to draw us. These are some of the ways in which God works in us, giving us resources to make us more like to his son. But there is one particular resource that I want to speak about here. Because there are times when we don't learn as we should. There are times when we don't pay attention to the things which the Lord teaches us and shows us. We don't obey. And so therefore it should be no surprise to us that other things begin to happen at that time. The Lord does not neglect us and allow us to do as we like. If our lives are wrong and out of joint, then there will be inevitably and initially disappointment, frustration, emptiness. But even if these things don't grab our attention and change us, bring us back to our God, there is also a degree of sorrow and suffering and pain which the Lord will bring into our lives. We've seen it in the studies we've got in Hosea, that it should not surprise us some of the things which the Lord is prepared to use to restore his people back to himself. He was prepared to put them into exile. He was prepared to bring the Assyrian nation against his people because they so offended him and were not prepared to listen to what he was saying. That's the extent the Lord is prepared to go to bring his people to himself if they've wandered from him. And when these things do come upon ourselves, far from being discouraged by them, the teaching that we've given here is that these very things that God brings into our lives, that sometimes we ask, why this? Why now? Why am I suffering like this? And why am I going through these things? Rather than discourage us, we are told here that these things indicate God's interest in his people. The time, the effort, the devotion to pruning is an indication of the measure of his love. There is a great comfort. The Lord knows every one of his people. He knows us individually, he knows us uniquely, he knows us comprehensively. And with that knowledge that he has of us, he's aware of all of our faults. And being aware of these faults, he does not change in his dealings with us, but he resolves and he will operate in our life to rid them from our lives. He will operate to bring them out and to bring us closer and in conformity, a reflection of his own Son, Jesus Christ. He uses so many different means then to bring that about. He doesn't start only to stop partway through that exercise and procedure, but he will constantly pursue it until he achieves and attains his intention and purpose in you and in me. It's not something that we've got here. The image that is given here is of a gym and somebody who's put into a gym to take exercise. Well, we know that one visit to the gym is not enough to bring a change about. There has to be that discipline of regular exercise. It doesn't happen in an instant. It doesn't happen overnight. But the Lord works through our lifetime and different things in our lives to bring us to a mature character and likeness to his Son. We have it said in the Old Testament, go back to Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," that exclusive knowledge that God has over Israel and his interest in them. And because of that commitment to them, God is going to do something for them to bring them ever closer to himself. And that intimation that is given in Amos chapter 3 is repeated right at the very end of the book of our Bible in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, where he says the same thing, "I chastise those who are my own." And here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 89, we have it set out for us once again. The love that the Lord has for his people, that he will bring them to be like his Son. And how does he do it? And how does this work out and operate in our lives? There are never accidents in our life, in the Christian's life. There are no such thing as accidents. Everything has a purpose and everything has a significance. He is controlling our circumstances and he brings things into our lives for a purpose. And there's always a message there for us, and we need to listen and we need to hear what he is saying. There are times when God will touch our health, touch our wealth, touch our possessions. He might bring us down and lay us out. But that's only that we may hear and that we may listen and we might think. The beginning of a spiritual interest might start with a minor disaster to quieten us to listen to the voice of God. In Free Church history, one of the notable public images and persons involved in the disruption was a man called Thomas Chalmers. And to begin with, Thomas Chalmers had a very intellectual, clinical approach to the gospel. He didn't know the person at the center of the gospel, although he was speaking and ministering. He had that intellectual, clinical approach. And the Lord took Thomas Chalmers and laid him out on a bed for 12 months with illness. And he brought him to understand the gospel in a way that he had never understood it before. And he came out of that illness a totally different person, and a person the Lord could use. God correcting, God breaking in. He touches health, wealth, and property, possessions, and makes us think. But also the Lord can raise up opposition and trouble for us and persecution. Maybe not on the scale we have it in other countries, but in one way or another, life can be made difficult for us, even where we are in this country. And that makes us reassess things in our own life. We can sometimes be lopsided and out of balance. Perhaps we've got too much of an emphasis on this or that thing. And perhaps we're neglecting the Lord, and maybe that's what the Lord is seeking to correct with us. And so therefore trouble comes our way and we've got to reassess things. Well, is that really of importance to me? Is that something that I really want and I really need? Persecution has that filtering effect upon us, making us stand by the things that are urgent and important and let other things slide by us. They're not there for our satisfaction. Something, someone much more important is who we're looking for and yearning for. Persecution. The methods the Lord sometimes uses. Again, if we go back to Hosea, in studies just last Wednesday night, we had in chapter 5 and verse 15 the representation of the Lord. He says, I will retire to my place and I will watch and I will wait. Sometimes that's what the Lord does to his people also. The Lord withdraws that consciousness of his presence with us. Perhaps we've offended him and grieved him by our own deviant behavior, or maybe because of lack of dependence. But the Lord withdraws and watches and waits to see what we're going to do, how we're going to respond. In a time of trouble, do we just get by without him? In a time of trouble, do we simply try to brass it out and get through that difficulty? Or do we listen to what he is saying? And do we think? And do we reassess? And do we get things gripped that we might have let slip? And get back to the things that are important. Yes, this is the Lord dealing with his people. And he's dealing with it again. We've said it. Why is the Lord dealing with his people like this? Simply because of what it says here. He loves his people. He loves his own. And he is seeking to make his own like to Jesus. There are times when the Lord is dealing with our life and something comes into our life and we ask the question, why is that happening now? And we can't understand it. And we go back to our Bibles and we go back to the light that sheds upon our own lives. And we say, all things work together for good. We may not see them working together at that time. But later on, we can see them working together for good. The psalmist, again, we've seen in Psalm 89, but this time I want to go to Psalm 119. He says so many encouraging things there for us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And especially these words, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Thy statutes. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing for us and to us. And we've got to go back to passages like that and to experiences like that. And we see why the Lord is working in us, preparing us for himself. And there is so much that needs to be removed. There's so much that needs to be taken away from us. Let me just simply mention them briefly before we move on. There's that kind of spiritual pride that is, I often think about it as a little handful of dry grass. And especially, maybe not in these days, but when we've got a good, hot, blistering summer, and you've got the steam train going to Malik, and all it takes is just that little handful of dry grass and one spark into that dry grass, and suddenly you've got a fire on your hands that spreads rapidly, quickly, and can destroy so much. So it is, spiritual pride is just that little handful of dry grass. All it needs is just one word out of place. And suddenly pride, well, see what I've done. See what I've contributed. See what I've achieved. That's the kind of spiritual pride that needs to be constantly addressed. That's a constant danger to us. And the Lord will always look out for it in his people. Again, another problem that sometimes arises with us is a confidence in ourselves. We have it in our own society today, this independence. I can do it my way. And again, that's deadly to the Christian. We need to depend upon the Lord. That's the essence of the Christian's life. We are the branch and we depend on the trunk of the tree, the teaching of John 15. And it's not a sign of weakness to depend upon the Lord like that. In fact, it is as we depend upon the Lord, as we walk with him and draw from him, it's as we live life in that way that we will enjoy life in its fullest measure and its deepest experiences. We sometimes think that we can live like ourselves, doing our own thing, going our own way. And as we try that, we find that we're shallow and we're so unstable. Our confidence has to be in the Lord, not in ourselves. Complacency, another problem. Well, I've arrived. I've arrived, I've got where I was aiming to be. And I settle down and I'm complacent. That's the kind of thinking that again comes on us all too quickly, sneaking up and ambushing us. And instead of seeing how far we've come, we need to see how far yet we've got to go. We've got to see how far we've got to go, how much we've got to do, what yet needs to be changed. We need that proper perspective and proper understanding. These are the problems that so often are found with us today. Different places have different problems. There's persecution in other lands, yes, but not with ourselves. We've got different problems to meet with. Complacency, confidence, that kind of spiritual pride. And the Lord addresses them and the Lord seeks to deal with them in our lives as they arise or as they present to threaten us. And when the Lord takes us in hand, and sometimes the work the Lord does in dealing with us, sometimes that can be hard and painful. Sometimes it can be very sorrowful over a long period of time. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what's the right response when the Lord deals with us, addressing these problems in us? Well, here again, in these few verses, we're told what we shouldn't do. Here we're told, for example, in verse 5, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Don't disregard it, dismiss it. It's not serious. I don't need to give my attention to it. I'm just simply going to brass it out. I'm just going to keep going. That's despising what God is saying to us. God speaking to us, bringing something to bear upon my life and yours. And the Lord is speaking to us, and we've got to listen to what he is saying and follow the light of the scriptures shed upon our lives. So often we say, "I cannot be wrong. This doesn't apply to me." And as long as we despise, reject and spurn it, then things will only get worse instead of better. That's what David was doing, I believe, in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 deals with the sin that he had with Bathsheba. And there in Psalm 32, we're told about the way in which he refused to confess for long enough. And as long as he kept it back and bottled it up and didn't speak about it to God, then his life was like a bone in the noonday sun. Dry as dust, there wasn't a single ounce of enjoyment in his life for these month after month after month, because he was despising what God was saying to him. And it was only when he turned and he confessed it to the Lord that things changed. And all of that despising, all of that sorrow and emptiness and dryness, it was all used by the Lord to bring him to that place where he confessed, poured out his soul, and sought God's forgiveness. Don't despise it. Not only that, we're told, don't faint either. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The danger is of sometimes just simply caving in and being flattened. Sometimes we can say, "What's the use? I'm just going to give up." We're discouraged and we're hopeless. We opt out, or at least try to. We can't go on. And whenever we give place to these kind of thoughts, doubts and fears and questions begin to get house room in our minds. We begin to question God's dealings with us. Is God righteous? Is this fair? We begin to faint and to stumble and to stutter along the ways. We grumble, we complain, we bear grudge against God. Don't faint. Don't go down like that. This is God working in us. And He's working in us to build us up and to strengthen us. Later on in verse 15, yes, in verse 15 he says, "Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." There's always that danger also of bitterness springing up. We deeply resent any intrusion by God into my life. We resent any involvement in God in the things that I do and I say and where I go and what I think. And we've got a bitterness against God because He's put His finger on this or that in my life and He's wanting to change it for me. That's a real threat. Bitterness rising up within us. That's the battlefield. That's the battlefield in your soul and in mine. And that's where we've got to fight and overcome these threats and wrong reactions from getting house room with us. Don't let that bitterness take root, but instead listen to what God is saying, because He's speaking to us for a particular purpose, to draw us to His Son. So if these are the wrong ways, what are we told here that might be the right way of using God's correction and intrusion to our lives? Let me say right at the very beginning, in verse 5 there, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children." It's unfortunate that it's the word children that is used there, because sometimes when we think of children, we think of different stages, different steps, different development, different growth. They're babes, they're infants, they're teenagers. Children. The preference of translating that word is sons. And there's a significance in the different translation that is offered. Because a son speaks about the status. It is the status the person has. It's not the growth or development. This is what the person is. He is a son. A relationship with a father. There is the interest of the father in the son. There is the correction. There's the love of the father to the son. So therefore we've got to think of who we are. We're told there, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto sons." We've got to first of all remember. That's the right way of dealing with this correction. Remember that God is dealing with us as His sons. His beloved children. This is God speaking to those He has saved and redeemed and will have with Himself. He has bestowed upon them a tremendous dignity, a tremendous reputation. They are heading for glory. They are going to be with Himself. Remember these exhortations that have come to you. You're no longer hostile on the outside aliens. You have been adopted. You've been brought in. You are now within the family circle. With all of the privileges that that brings. With all of the blessings that that brings. With all of the resources that are available to you. Just for a moment, remember who you are. You are one of God's beloved children. But not only that, remember, but also that very same verse says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. God is reasoning with us. He's giving us arguments. He's speaking to us. Arguments that will stand up. Arguments that will stand the test of life no matter what comes against us. There is a logic to our faith. There's a logic to our belief, our Christian profession. We take these arguments. We take these comforts which God has given to us. We are His. He speaks with us as with children, as with sons. And He's doing it for us because of that relationship. His children. Our parents have corrected us. But God's care rises far higher than earthly parents. He has a nobler purpose in view. He seeks the good of His people. He molds us and prepares us because He has intentions of bringing every one of His children to be with Himself in glory. Jesus Christ died on that cross to open and prepare the way. The way has been opened and the way has been set before us in the gospel in its simple message to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close in with Him and believe in Him and trust in Him, the Lord then begins a work in every one of His people, molding us, preparing us to be with Himself in that place that He's prepared for His own. A place where there is no tears, there is no spoiling, there is nothing that will interfere or distract from the contemplation of God and the worship of God and the enjoyment of the riches of His provision for His people as year unfolds to year. There is that expectation, that exhilaration, there is that excitement of being in glory with the Lord, gazing upon Him and what He has done. But we've got to be prepared and ready to go. And that's what the Lord is doing in the life of His people, making us ready for that environment, for that place, to be with Himself. He loves His own. He will have every one of His own with Him. And He does it by making us like His own son. It may mean, yes, we don't have time to develop it, but it means going to gym. We know the way in which sometimes when we go to the gym, we go in there and there's much that needs to be addressed and much that needs to be done. Maybe there's a bit of flab here and there's not as much muscle there. So much that needs to be done. And it needs time to be developed. But that's what the Lord is doing in your life and mine if we believe in Jesus Christ. He's bringing us like His Son to prepare us to be with His Son in glory. Training is painful. Training has a purpose, but training also has a perfect example for us to follow. When we think things are just too much for us, when we think that the changes and the regime is too hard for us to bear, that's what the very beginning of these verses say. You have to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It may be painful, but it has a purpose. And we have the perfect example of our Lord to follow. Think therefore of what he has endured. Think therefore of what he has experienced. Think therefore of what he has gone through, what he has prepared and opened and is waiting there to welcome his people to be with himself. The Lord preparing us for that place and that experience. And sometimes when we're going through the pain and the sorrow and the hurt, we lift our eyes and we set our mind on the Lord who went before us, what he experienced and what he endured, so that this will be our hope, this our dream, our experience. But it comes only to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only to those who are sons that all of what we've said tonight applies. Only those who know Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Only to those who are in that family circle. And therefore, as we close, the challenge comes to us again. Do we know that transplanting of God's grace? Do we know that change that he's brought about in bringing us from darkness unto light? Do we know something of this change that he speaks about? Amos 3, Revelation 3, Psalm 89, Psalm 119. Do we know something of that change in our life where he molds our behavior pattern, our thinking, our expectations, our defects? When the Lord God takes us in hand and brings us into likeness to his Son, because ultimately we will be with his Son in glory. Is that therefore our hope tonight? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, the hope of glory set before thy people is a great incentive and motivation, stimulating us and strengthening us in our Christian life. And may we fix our gaze upon the one who has made it all possible, who has gone before, and who waits to welcome his people to be with himself. Lord, grant us light. Grant us understanding. Grant unto us the warmth and the breath of heaven upon our meditations upon thy word this day. And may we rejoice in the way in which thou dost meet with us and teach us. And O Lord our God, enable us and make us careful with a joyful heart to give thee all the praise and all of the glory. For we ask it with the pardon of our sins and holy privileges this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline an ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou, that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.